And you'll find on page 939, Luke chapter 1. It's in the outline as well. Excellent. So it's in the outline as well. So you can just open up your sheets and it'll be there. So that's easy as well. As Christians, we know that as we listen to the Bible, we're hearing God speak to us. He's revealing the truth about himself to us. And so I'm going to pray now as we listen to God's word read that we will have hearts to hear. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can know you through your word. We thank you for these accounts of your life that tell us the truth about you, that help us to see the things that you did, to hear the things that you said, and most of all to hear of your death and resurrection to give us life. And we pray now that we would have hearts to hear and ears to listen, and that we would put into practice the things that you say. Amen.
Yes, no. Because I can't see him. And yes, because there are so many beautiful things in this world, and I think that someone will say.
Well, by God, do you mean your God or my God or any?
Yeah, do you believe in any God?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
So do you believe in God?
Yes, I do.
Do you believe in God?
Yes, I do believe in God. Do you believe in God?
No.
Do you believe in God?
I personally believe in God.
No, I don't.
Do you believe in God?
Of course I do!
So do you believe in God?
Yes, I do believe in God.
Yeah,
okay. I'm very neutral. I'm a Hindu, basically.
Sure. Yeah.
But sometimes I go to temple, sometimes I don't. But at the same time, I go to the, most of the times, even churches also.
Yeah, right.
Okay. I'm very neutral like that. If the people say that so God is only one, I believe it.
What makes you believe in God?
I think without God, it's pretty easy for people to go, you know, to behave the bad way. Like you can see what happened to some communist country where you're not allowed to have a religion, and you sort of see how they turn out. So I think God is a good thing.
I believe in God because he has demonstrated his love for me by giving me my two beautiful daughters.
Many things. Firstly, I believe that this world, this creation is just too marvelous to have just happened by random chance. So I've always as a kid believed that there was a creator behind it all.
God's everywhere. It's how you want to see him in your own heart. Not that I necessarily go to church all the time, but I have time to think about God. If I have trouble, I could talk to him in my own time.
Yeah.
And God loves us all.
Not much, nothing really, to be honest. Yeah.
Nothing could persuade you that God exists?
Nothing, yeah. Used to believe when I was a kid, but not anymore. Yeah, the way the world is at the moment. The way the world is going, can't really believe anything, to be honest. Yeah, just believe in evolution, yeah.
It's for you to believe in God.
A significant thing to happen in my life, where at the moment nothing has really happened for me to believe in it, so just don't.
Reading tonight is from Luke chapter 1, and it's going to be in two sections. So we'll read the first four verses, then we'll pick it up a bit later. And as Mark said, it's on page 939 in the Bibles that are available. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honourable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. And then picking it up again at verse 39. In those days Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "You are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. She who has believed is blessed, because what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled." And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, because he has looked with favour on the humble condition of his slave. Surely, from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months. Then she returned to her home.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to church, and welcome to the Antarctic Vortex. Hopefully you're enjoying, is that what it's called? It's something impressive, but hopefully you're enjoying the extra chill factor in the air. We're really glad that you're here tonight with us. We're glad that we can enjoy your company and fellowship, and after church we'll continue to gather around some food together. But we're really glad that we can share God's word together, share God speaking to us and revealing himself to us. It's such a fantastic privilege that we can be here tonight. And we're thinking about, for the next 4 weeks, the topic of absolute truth. Absolute truth. And let me ask you, if you could find out the answer to one massive question, if you were guaranteed to get the truth, you had access to one big truth, one huge fact, what would you want to know? If you could find something out, would it be maybe something like, who did kill JFK? Is that the thing you'd love to know? Unless you're disappointed to find out that it was actually natural causes or something like that. What would you really like to know? What about Area 51? What is going on there with, are there really aliens? Maybe you want to know how New South Wales and Australia all of a sudden got terrible at sport. Maybe that's the big question that you want to know the answer to. Or it's the Loch Ness Monster. Or is Elvis still alive with JFK in Area 51? What are yeah, the Loch Ness Monster's over there as well, with Marilyn and James Dean. What are the 11 secret herbs and spices? Maybe you want to know the answer to that one. Was the moon landing really real? Where did MH370 go? Who is Jack the Ripper? How do I achieve immortality? What is my future? What question would you love to know the answer to? Well, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at what I think are actually the biggest questions that we face in life. These are the big ones. These are the truths that actually lie at the very heart of life and relationship and humanity. Because firstly, tonight we're looking at, what is the truth about God? Who is he? What is he like? How can we know him? Because that's the big daddy of all questions. Because in the end, really, it provides the answers to the rest of them. But we also need to know the truth about ourselves, don't we? Who are we? Why are we here? What is our purpose? Where does our value and our significance come from? Where does our happiness and satisfaction come from? Huge question. And then we're looking at that next Sunday. And then thirdly, we're going to be looking at the truth about love. The word love is such an overused and watered down term these days. It can mean all sorts of things. But what does love actually mean? What does love actually look like? And more importantly, where can we find love that will last? Love that is real. Love that is pure and satisfying and not shallow and empty. And so lastly, the fourth week of this series, we're going to be looking at the truth about life and death. Is this life all there is, or is something after it? Is there somewhere we go? Is there life after death, and how do we get there? That is an important question, isn't it? That's massive. Life after death. And all of these questions, if we know the answers, if we know these truths, they are absolutely life-changing. They will make a massive difference in our lives. See, some truths that we encounter in life aren't actually that important. Like, did you know that the average cloud weighs about 100 elephants? Did you know that meteorologists use elephants as the unit of measurement of the weight of clouds? It turns out they do. But the average cloud, 100 elephants. A massive storm cloud, 200,000 elephants. That's huge. But what do you do with that? Has that changed your life? Is it going to make a difference? Not really. Do you know that octopuses don't really have, octopi, don't really have 8 legs? Did you know that? They actually have 2 legs and 6 arms. How much difference does that make? Nothing, because deep fried, it's still delicious. Some truths aren't that important. Some truths are life-changing. Which one is God in? Because think about it. If I could prove to you tonight, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God existed, so in your mind I absolutely conclusively prove to you that you're compelled to believe the existence of God, what difference would that make to you? What would you do with that truth? Would it be like me proving to you that there are 3 extra planets in the solar system, or that Everest isn't the tallest mountain in the world, and you'd go, huh, that's interesting, and then nothing would change? Because the fact is, Australia is largely filled with people who know God exists, but it makes no discernible difference to their lives. And it's because knowing that there is a God and knowing God are very different things. Knowing about God and knowing God are very different things. Do you know there was a Jewish author called Pincus Lapide, and he investigated in the 1980s, he wrote a book on the resurrection of Jesus. Now, as a Jew, he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah or God or Lord or Saviour. He doesn't believe the New Testament. But he goes to examine the evidence, and he concluded that Jesus definitely did rise from the dead. He acknowledged it's true that Jesus lived and Jesus died and Jesus rose from the dead. He had no doubt whatsoever about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. He didn't become a follower of Jesus. He didn't become a Christian. It didn't change anything for him. He knew this truth, but it didn't make any difference. He just fitted that interesting fact in and around his already established beliefs and worldview, which means he doesn't really get the resurrection, because that's the most life-changing event for all of mankind that has ever happened. There is life after death. Jesus proves it. He comes back from the dead. But in the end, Pincus Lapide, very smart, intelligent guy, he might know about Jesus, but he doesn't know Jesus. And they're very different things, aren't they? To know about God or to know God. It's just like the difference between knowing about the Queen of England and knowing the Queen of England and Australia. She's our Queen. So the first fact doesn't change your life, does it? There is a Queen. Great. She seems nice. It doesn't change the fact that I have to do my job and I have to raise my kids and I have to make my marriage work. The second fact, though, if you knew the Queen personally, in fact, if you discovered that she's your mother and that you actually belonged in her family and you belonged in the palace, that changes things, doesn't it? The Bible says we can know God. Not just know about him, not just know that he's there, but know him personally, intimately, absolutely. And that to know God, the Bible says, is actually the most valuable, the most precious, and the most life-changing thing in the whole world. To know God means to know the answers to life's biggest questions. To know God is to experience the ultimate in belonging, the ultimate in love. To know God is to have received the most amazing and life-transforming compassion and forgiveness and assurance from our Creator. So then how can we know God? Well, God isn't a puzzle to be figured out by the super-intelligent geniuses. And God isn't a mere force of nature to be kind of measured and weighed and examined by the scientists. God is personal. And God makes himself known to us. And so our passage of the Bible today is about how God reveals himself, how God makes himself known. God can be known and he is worth worshipping. See, God reveals himself in a few different ways. God reveals himself in creation. The wonder, the majesty, the complexity, the splendor of creation declares that there is a powerful maker and sustainer of life. God also reveals himself in the history of Israel, in his dealings with these people who he chose and he related to, and their history. He's a promise-making, promise-keeping God. God reveals himself in his word, the Bible, as the personal God who speaks so that we can know him. But this part of Luke's gospel that we look at tonight shows us that God is the God who reveals himself by personally coming down to us, to our world, into our lives, in the man Jesus Christ, so that we can know him. So I remember in one of my philosophy tutorial groups at university back in the day, discussing the question of how you could ever know that God existed. And one guy said in the group, he said, I'll only ever believe in God if he comes down here and he shows himself to us and says, here I am, I'm real. That's an understandable sentiment, isn't it? But the truth is, he already did. He's done that. This is how we can know God. God came down. The man Jesus Christ is God unveiling himself. So that in Jesus, in his life, and in his death, and in his resurrection, we come to see and we come to know who God is. And what God is like. And we know that Jesus came into the world, that God's great eternal gift to the world, surprisingly, is born through this humble young woman, Mary. And so in particular tonight, I really want us to look at the words of Mary recorded for us in Luke's Gospel there in chapter 1, because Mary's an eyewitness to the power and the kindness of God. She's experienced it firsthand. She herself knows God. She's been spoken to by God through his angels. And even as she says these words here in Luke 1, that she is actually miraculously pregnant with Jesus. She has experienced God's blessing firsthand. And these verses are what she has to say about God. This is what we learn about God through Mary. And she starts there in verse 46. She says, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. And so let me ask you, when was the last time that something made you so glad, so ecstatic, that you broke into song like this, that you composed lyrics? When was the last time that your heart was filled with such deep, soul-satisfying joy that you couldn't help but burst out with words trying to describe the amazing reality of what was happening to you? When was the last time that that happened? When have you been so struck by the greatness and the majesty and the splendor of something, of anything, that your soul and your spirit rejoiced and caused you to shout out with joy? Because that's how Mary reacts to who God is and what He has done in her life. God can be known, and God is worth worshiping. In fact, God wants to be known. God desires that we know Him, because He understands that when we do, our greatest desires will be met. So we see in these verses that God can be known personally, and God is worth worshiping passionately. This whole song of praise from Mary expresses how great God is, how much she loves Him, how much she worships Him. She proclaims His greatness. She magnifies and glorifies Him. She rejoices in God, her Saviour. She declares that He's done great things for her and His name is holy. Mary has truly experienced someone who is worth living for, someone worth being devoted to. Because the knowledge of God and the worship of God bring real joy and delight to those who know God. And the reason that Mary is so full of joy is not just that she's going to have a baby, even though we know that that's, you know, one of the most joyful pieces of news that we could ever receive, that God is, you know, blesses us with a child. But Mary knows that the child that God has given her is in fact the promised king who will save the whole world, the one who will rule God's perfect kingdom forever. And so she's blown away at how good God has been to her. She doesn't deserve this, and she knows it. And you see, that's what makes God so great and holy and glorious and worth worshipping, is that we see that He is the one who shows mercy and kindness on the helpless ones. See, she says her soul proclaims His greatness, her spirit rejoices in God because, verse 48, because He has looked with favour on the humble condition of His slave. Or verse 50, His mercy is everlasting from generation to generation. He's the God of mercy. Or verse 52, He has exalted the lowly. 53, He's satisfied the hungry. 54, He acts motivated by and mindful of His mercy because He's God the Saviour. This is who God is. At His heart, God is a rescuer. God is a Saviour, a merciful, kind, compassionate one. God is the God of mercy. He's the God who treats people not how they deserve, but He showers blessing and grace and love that we could never have earned. He gives favour, not to the proud, but to the humble. He lifts up not the exalted, but the lowly. He satisfies not the full, but the hungry. This is exactly what He had promised in the Old Testament He would do. And in Jesus, He fulfills that promise perfectly. And so you may have heard it said that God helps those who help themselves. But in actual fact, God helps those who are helpless. Now that's liberating, isn't it? To know that we don't have the pressure to be good enough for God, that we have to meet God's standards knowing that we never could. God helps those who are helpless. And that's why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to show mercy to the undeserving, because that's who God is. Notice how Mary calls herself a slave. She knows that compared to God, she and the rest of us humans are unworthy. He's the Creator. We're His creatures. He is the Holy God. We are broken people. He rules and we belong to Him. And Mary understands that she's blessed because she, like all of us, didn't deserve God's favour. But he gives it anyway, because God is her saviour. And you see, it's more than just that God is a God who desires to do good things. He means well, well-intentioned. He's not just willing to act in mercy and kindness, but this God is able and powerful and strong and mighty to save. You see, in verse 49, we read he is the mighty one who has done great things. And the word great there in the original language in the Greek is the word mega, that we get megabyte and megaphone. God, the one who is mighty, has done mega things for me, sings Mary. In verse 51, she says he has done a mighty deed with his arm. Nothing can stand in God's way. His unflinching commitment to love undeserving sinners, nothing can stop it. Nothing can get in his way of his glorious and merciful kindness. He scatters the proud and those who oppose him. He topples the mighty from their thrones of dominance. He sends the rich away empty. Those who think they can defy God and get away with it. Those who think they can run life better without God, who can rely on themselves and decide to rule their lives their own way and ignore God, actually God will bring them down. No matter how powerful, no matter how influential, how impressive, successful, popular, rich, God will bring them down, but God will mightily save his people. The hungry, those who fear him, those who are lowly, those who have nothing but to rely on him. God can be known, and he is worth worshipping, because God is full of mercy. And God is powerful to save. He is worthy, he is merciful, he is powerful. And so when you come to know God, not just know about him, but when you come to know him personally through Jesus, trusting in Jesus, when you come to know God, you come to experience his life-changing mercy and power. And you come to know the one who can fill your soul and your spirit with joy and with celebration that will last for eternity. So will you pray with me? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are our glorious God, and we do want to proclaim the greatness of who you are and what you've done. Thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you for treating us not as we deserve, but according to your grace and your compassion and your kindness. Father, thank you so much for Jesus, that you have kept your promise. You have saved your people, and nothing can stop your great purposes from coming about. And so, Father, we ask that you would hold us close to you, that we would know you, and that this knowledge would transform us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can I ask everyone to take out those blue connection cards now?